Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Who do you imagine the targets are going to be? The ones who are out front, right? The ones who are making the most difference, making the biggest impact. Why would he be afraid of somebody who wasn't doing anything with their Christianity, who wasn't sharing their faith? And so the apostles became the number one target. James, the brother of John, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. But that's not the end of it. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded. He saw it pleased the Jews because he killed a Christian, because he killed an apostle. Because he killed 12, one of the insiders, one of the four. He killed them. With that, the people were satisfied. The people were happy about it. And James is martyred for the purpose of ministry, for the church. It's the anniversary of the crucifixion of Jesus. It's that same time of year when they go out and they say, who do you want to free? Jesus or Barabbas? It's that same time of year. They crucified Jesus. Of course, in their hope and in their minds, the excitement over the resurrection has died down. But obviously the movement is still strong, fancy. It's still touching people's lives. What are they afraid of? Why would the government, any government, be afraid of Christianity? Ignorance. And that's a big one. Ignorance, because they don't know any better. Why? Power. What's that? Okay. Because they don't want anybody telling them how they should live. Government. I had this conversation with somebody else on a different note. But once government gets power, they don't want to give it back. And we're learning that more and more, aren't we? We already knew it. And I hope some people would wake up and see what's going on. But it's going to continue. And I saw some things happen over the last year and a half with people I know in government trying to flex their government muscles. And it's completely about ego and power. It's what it's all about. In this instance, I'm sure that the reason they wanted the church to go away is because the church was talking about liberty and freedom. The church is using terms and ideas that give people the liberty of soul, the freedom of conscience, to worship God no matter what the government says. Jesus was a rebel, a revolutionary. Now, not in the same sense that the apostles hoped he would be. They were hoping he would lead a revolt against Rome, against the occupying government. He did not do that. That was never his plan. But by love and by hope and by kindness and by grace and charity, that was the message he was preaching. Why would any church not want that? Government would not want that. Why would any country not want that? I mean, isn't it good when your employees show up to work and are honest in their day's work and they're honest in their dealings. They're committed to the country. That's what you would prefer. We would prefer that we have good, honest employees, good, honest neighbors, good, honest citizens. But the government, by jealousy, by fear, by control, by power, the people responded to it favorably. Now it's about politics. And so he continued. Look at what it says. He proceeded further to take Peter also. Those were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So it's the same setup. He's delaying it just a few days because of the holiday. because of Passover, because of unleavened bread, but his intent is to kill Peter also. For politics, for ego, on the anniversary of the crucifixion and resurrection. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Here's what I found so remarkable about this text. I don't believe Peter put up a fight. I don't believe Peter got mad. Peter, on the anniversary of the crucifixion, was willing to die for his Savior. He was willing to be executed for the ministry. He was willing to be martyred for the glory of God. I don't see here where he resisted. I don't see here where he opposed it. In fact, I don't see here where Peter got on his knees and prayed. They chained him between two guards, and you know what Peter did? He went to sleep. You know why? Because he was resolved to do whatever God wanted. He got arrested. He said, well, it must be God's will. They put him in deep into the prison, put guards all around him, chained them down, and he said, well, it must be God's will. I don't see where at all he prayed to be released, where he prayed to be free, where he said, Lord, you know, if they kill me, it's going to end part of the ministry, and I'm out there for you, he didn't fight it. He got the opportunity to be with his Savior. In his mind, it's leading up to it. I'm going to be in heaven. I'm about to go where the Lord is. Paul wrote later, I have finished my course. And I believe Peter was smiling all the way to the prison. Now you may find that hard to imagine. But I just see what in Peter, resignation that whatever God does, God does. And I'm not going to fight it. I'm not going to resist it. I'm not going to pray to be taken out of it. I'm just going to follow the Lord. He was out there preaching, him ministering, doing all that he should be doing. He wasn't ashamed to stand before the king and the judge when he got to heaven, so he was ready to go. We ought to be that way. I'm not saying get in a hurry, but we ought to be ready to go. We ought to be looking forward to it. And so Peter was in prison, but the church prayed. They didn't want him to go. They appreciated him. They wanted to continue to have his leadership, his wisdom. They didn't want him to go, but he seemed fine with it. They prayed. The church was praying. How deep was his sleep? Verse 7. The angel of the Lord came upon him. Okay. The presence of the angel of the Lord in your room. You ever wake up and see somebody staring at you? Hopefully that was like a four-year-old, right? One of your own kids. But just the presence, just a simple presence. That didn't wake Peter. A bright light shone in the room. That didn't wake Peter. The angel of the Lord had to bump him and wake him up. Look. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up. How many of you ever got your kids out of bed that way? That's how, look, Peter was, he was sleeping soundly. Reminds me of Jesus in the boat. They, Lord, do you not care that we perish? He said, guys, I'm back here sleeping. He was resting. He was at peace. Peter was at peace with what was happening to him. He just left it in God's hands. But the church was praying. The church was praying. Guys, sometimes we can't pray for ourselves the way we should. The Bible says that. We know not how to pray for ourselves as we should. Doesn't the Bible say that? As we ought. But when we have people praying for us, it makes a difference. When the church prays, guys, it is so important that we pray for one another. Now I look around on Sunday morning and I see some family, but I see some families that are not here. And I hope and I trust that you're praying for your children, your adult children, as I do for mine. We don't know what they're getting into out there doing. But we pray for them. But they may not be praying for themselves. They may not know how to pray. They might not say the right prayers, but we have to pray for them. It's so important for us to pray. And the church was praying for Peter's release. The angel smote him, raised him up, said, "Arise up quickly." The chains fell off from his hands. That's great, isn't it? The chains fell off. Verse 8, the angel said to him, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals." And so he did. He said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee. Get ready. Let's go. Follow me. Come on." Like getting kids out of the house for school in the morning. All right, let's go. And Peter's just going. By the way, he doesn't even know what's really going on. But he's going. He's cooperating. The call is there. Verse 9, he went out, he followed him. Wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He thought it was a dream. He believed it was just a dream. I mean, it's a good dream, cool dream. An angel's here, chains fell off. This is pretty neat. They walk through the gate, through the next gate. He's just going, the door just opened, by the way. Nobody pushed it, the door just opened. He gets out into the street. The angel's gone. Finds himself standing in the street by himself, middle of the night. And he says, "I believe this is really happening. This is real." Verse 11, Peter was come to himself. He said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." In other words, Peter believed he was going to be crucified. He was confident of that. He believed it. He was going along with it. But let me say this. Once he was outside the prison in the street with no chains on, he didn't go back in. And I'll tell you this. We as God's people, once we're saved, once our chains are broken, back in. The door's been opened. Get out. He said, "Follow me. Go out. Know that the Lord has done this thing." When we get saved, we hold so much of the past and we carry it with us that we're never free from it. Get free from it. Walk away from it. Get out of there. The church is praying. Church, John Mark, y'all remember John Mark? Went on the first missionary journey, got to the first stop. As soon as they were ready to go to the next place, he went home. And when Paul and Barnabas came back from their first journey, they were going to go out on their second journey, and Barnabas says, "Hey, John Mark wants to go." And Paul said, "No, he's not going with me." So Paul went with Silas, took John Mark, went two different directions, divide and conquer. I believe it was made a bigger impact for God. Sometimes that's just how it works out. But this is John Mark. This is his house. Peter goes to the house because he knew they were there praying. Verse 12, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. Surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They're praying through the night. This is not just because I got up in the morning and needed to pray. I'm about to eat, so I need to pray. I'm going to bed, so I need to pray. No, they were praying. They had a miracle in mind. They were asking for the hand of God. They were serious about this prayer, and they gathered together and they prayed through the night. In verse number 13, Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And she knew Peter's voice. Here's Peter out there. Hey guys, let me in. It's Peter. She got to the gate, and she heard him saying, "Let me in." And she got so excited, she ran back in the house. Left him standing on the street, knocking on the door. And she went back in the house where the church was praying, right? All these faithful believers praying for God to release Peter. And she goes in and she says, "Hey guys, Peter's outside at the gate." They said, "You've lost your mind. That's not what happened. You're crazy." In fact, they said, "Oh my goodness, they've already killed him and that's his there." You see it? Verse number 15, they said, and she constantly affirmed that it was even so, and they said, it is his angel. Oh no, they've killed him. He's not, he's gone. Just pray in church. Praying with faith, praying believing. Praying and praying and praying, and God answered their prayer. And they're shocked. We should be shocked when it doesn't go the way we're praying. We should pray with such... Look, I'm serious about this. We should pray with such faith and such hope and such expectation that when God does not answer our prayer the way we want Him to, we're disappointed. I mean that. You say, well, how can you be disappointed with God? And you say your prayers and you're supposed to say, you know, if it's your will, pray. Believing. But when we pray not believing, James says, like a wave tossed. What's the point of praying if we don't believe it, if we don't expect it? Didn't somebody ask to pray for rain this morning? Somebody asked to pray for Wayne on the transplant? God answers prayer. God hears the prayer of the church. He hears the prayer of His people. So pray. Pray together. Pray in anticipation. Meanwhile, Peter's out there knocking. It took him a while to decide to go open the door. Because God answered their prayer. Verse 16, Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. We ought to praise God when He answers our prayer. We ought to praise God when He sends the rain, when He opens doors, when He turns around and makes things happen. When people are freed, when people are safe, when people live, when people recover, all of those things. We need to pray. And yes, it's okay to be broken, and it's okay to cry, and it's okay to weep because it didn't go the way that we had prayed. At that point, Lord, we just trust You. This is not the outcome that we wanted, but we trust You. We always trust God. But we pray for the miracle. We pray for unbelievable, astonishing things to happen. And we trust God. As a church, that's what we should do. Pray in faith. What do we desire? There's nothing we want that God can't do. He doesn't always answer it the way we want Him to. And we trust Him. That's implied as His children. When we pray, we trust Him. But we pray for whatever. We trust in Him. Now look, a believer who's right with God, who's living in the Word, who's living out faith, you know, every once in a while we're going to pray for things that are not God's will. But we ought to be in tune to God so much with the Holy Spirit. Remember, as He said that in Romans, He said, we know not how to pray for ourselves as we ought. But the Holy Spirit makes groanings of intercession on our behalf. You see, if we are in sync, in harmony with the Holy Spirit, and we should be, then what we pray is going to be right. We're going to expect what's right. But when we get it wrong, we pray for something that God doesn't do, we trust Him. We trust Him. Always trust Him. And rather than be astonished when He answers our prayer, we celebrate and praise Him because we knew He would. Let's stand. Father, this is our privilege to be able to come before Your tonight together. And God, the burdens we carry are heavy. In this room, there are big asks, big prayers. We don't know what You're going to do, but we know what we want. And so as we walk with you, we pray that you will touch bodies and minds and hearts and lives, that you will use us to make a difference, to minister, to serve, to love. We pray that you will forgive our sins and make us useful to your purpose. We praise you for the answers to the prayers already today. In Jesus' name.